Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together and to study your word. We pray for not just us today, but everywhere that people are gathering to worship Jesus Christ. Not just tonight, not just Wednesday nights, but any night during the week. So much stuff that's so important is done during the week at church. Many churches, the most important work is done during the week, not on Sunday mornings. And we pray for all of those ministries, Father. We pray for an effective outreach. We pray for unity in Jesus Christ. Just bless our time together tonight. Amen. All right, good evening and welcome to the first midweek session of 2020 at Faith Bible Church. I can't believe it. It's already the 29th, right? 29th of January. So we really haven't met in a while. We took off all of December. My wife was on her annual vacation from work. And after that, I had a bout with pneumonia. So I was actually unable to teach for a while. So the last time we met, I actually had to go back and look. It was just after Halloween, just after October 31st. October 31st is also known as Reformation Day. It's the anniversary of the date when Martin Luther posted his 95 theses challenging the practices of the established Roman Catholic Church to the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg in Germany. He was taking issue with the church on several points. Probably the main one for him was the selling of indulgences. There were a lot of others, but the selling of indulgences was really at the core of Luther's rebellion, I'll call it. There was the whole thing about earning salvation or buying your way to salvation by paying anyone. Salvation is not for sale, but the whole thing of what made it especially egregious is that people were paying other people to intercede for them with God. It was people saying, hey, if you give me money, that stuff, of course, still goes on today, as everyone in here knows. In fact, I was just online and I saw that, it's out there. The guy put it on his own website, so I guess it's fair game to use his name. If you give Jim Baker, I think it's $100,000, you will get two coins commemorating his ministry, along with a book and a DVD, and your name on a plaque in his center for $100,000. So there's still this kind of stuff going on. Jim Baker is certainly not the only one that does things like this. You'll have pastors on television saying that if you don't send me money, you won't get your blessing, you won't get your healing. If you send me this, I'll send you some miracle holy water from the Holy Land that will heal you or solve your financial needs or something like that. So this stuff that Luther went to war against is still happening today, and it's happening outside the Catholic Church. So it's still something we need to be cognizant of, and it's still a battle worth fighting to stand up for salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, last year I mentioned that I had begun watching a television show about the Reformation called Reformation. It's a German production. It's in the German language with English subtitles. And it dealt with the beginning and the first several subsequent years of the Reformation. And I think that it was kind of cool that it was in German. As Bible students, we often want to go back to the original language, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, to try and find the true meaning of the text. And I found it interesting to watch this show about the Reformation in the original German, the German language, the language of the Reformation. I've now finished the program. If you can find it, I recommend it. I watched it on a channel called MHZ Choice, which comes with my cable package, but unfortunately that channel is shutting down. But I've always wanted to teach on Martin Luther. And that's what we're going to start out with this year, because it's fresh in my mind. I learned some things that I found very interesting, some things that I'd never even considered before. Things which I think teach us a lot about what it takes to stand for God and God's truth when all of the odds seem against you. About trusting in others, other people. About entering into ministry with those who have differing points of view than you. Or more to the point, it showed the conflicts that can arise when ministry is not focused on things above. Or more to the point, the problems that we can have when we take a ministry where our focus is on things above and we attempt to make common cause with ministries who are focused on things below, on the here and now. The first thing that I learned is that Martin Luther did not act in a vacuum, and he did not act alone. I was surprised at the amount of people that were on board with him and that agreed with him before he walked up to the door of the cathedral and posted his 95 Theses. Now, we know that the seed that brought forth the Reformation was Scripture. It wasn't people sitting down and talking and complaining about things. It was Martin Luther reading in the book of Romans, where he famously read Romans 1:17. Now, I'm guessing that Luther, if you want to turn to Romans 1, you can. I'm going to read a couple verses. I'm guessing that Luther was reading through Romans when he read this. So he would have read Romans 1:16 prior to that. If he didn't, I'm certain that Luther was familiar with it. So that's where I'm going to start, is by reading Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in verse 17, it says, for therein, it's talking about the gospel, for therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, we looked at these two verses in great detail last year. We're not going to redo that now. I'll just remind you that the part that really resonated with Luther was the end of verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Last year, we looked and we saw that when Paul wrote this in Romans, he was quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And that Paul uses the phrase, the just shall live by faith, two more times himself in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. And we saw that this truth, the just shall live by faith, not only transcends dispensations, it's true of every aspect of our lives as believers. It deals with our birth or our salvation. It deals with our walk. If we're walking by faith, well, it takes faith to walk properly before God. And it deals with our security. Getting back to Luther, he no doubt saw all of this to at least some degree. And he also, no doubt, saw how this ties back into verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is what planted the seed for Luther. Now, I think that many of us have this image in our minds, I know I did, of Luther, alone and defiant with this big idea, striding up to the door of the cathedral and posting his thesis on the door. But according to this show, which I'm guessing is probably grounded in some fact, this isn't quite true. By the time Luther made the decision to make his stand, he had a small group of allies. People who felt and believed much the same as he did. One was a man named Lucas Cranach, C-R-A-N-A-C-H. He was an artist and a painter whose printing press, was used by Luther to distribute his tracts. I believe it was this man, Lucas Cranach, who printed the famous theses that were nailed to the door for Luther. Other people included fellow theologians, some noblemen. It was a very disparate group. And among this group, there were people with different motives. Just because someone's a Christian or a professing Christian does not mean that we necessarily have common cause with them. Now, even though their motives were different, this initial small group of people believed much the same as Luther did. The reason we remember Luther and not one of these other people is that Luther is now the face of the Reformation. And the reason for that goes deeper than the fact that he's the one that had the initial idea and nailed the theses to the door. He was the, and I'm using this because I couldn't think of a better word, he was the quote-unquote best of the bunch in a couple of ways. First of all, he was best suited to be the spokesman. He was well known. He wasn't some obscure monk. He was an established professor of some repute in the city of Wittenberg. He was an engaging and effective speaker. The way it's portrayed in the show, when he first posts his thesis, nobody had to ask, who's this Dr. Luther? Everybody there knew who he was. In a time before television, radio, social media, he was about as well known in his local area as someone could be. He was the best suited. I also believe that he had the purest motives. Luther simply wanted to reform the Catholic Church. At least initially, he had no intention of breaking with the church. Although a combination of forces, including and probably especially the intransigence of the church, would force his hand. He certainly had no desire that centuries of warfare would ensue and hundreds of thousands of people would eventually be killed due to schisms in Christianity. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So far, we've been able to use this for an admittedly very short review of Romans 1, 16 and 17. And now we've reached another point where Luther's life interacts with our recent study. As you know, when the Reformation really got rolling, the Catholic Church fought back. Eventually, Luther was called to appear before a gathering called the Diet of Worms, where he would be prosecuted by representatives of the church and judged by the emperor. And here is a place where I think, you know, we've virtually canonized Luther. We've virtually made him a Protestant saint. And this canonization of him hurts our understanding of just what happened here. What Luther was facing here and what Luther does here is really, it almost rises to the level of some of the accounts of Paul in the book of Acts, taking his stand for the faith. And all through the ages, Christians, individual Christians here and there, have been forced to take stands like this. Most of them, nobody's ever heard of. It's still happening today in various parts of the world. Once again, I think many of us have this image of Luther standing alone and defiant and heroically stating his famous line, "Here I stand." But the way the show portrays it is different, and I'm guessing it's a lot closer to the truth once I watched this very realistic portrayal. As Luther is brought before the emperor, the prosecution has laid out on a table all of his tracts, and there's no big trial. They ask him one simple question. Did you write this? And Luther, the great reformer, hesitates. He doesn't answer. Doubt and uncertainty and even a trace of fear cross his face as he suddenly realizes the magnitude of the situation that he's found himself in. They press him. And not all that confidently, he answers, "Yes, I wrote that." The prosecution points out that according to the church of that day, these writings are heresy. And they remind everyone present that the penalty for heresy is death. Now, Luther's already admitted to this. He's admitted to committing heresy according to the church. So there's only one more question to ask. The emperor asks Luther another very simple question. Do you recant of your heresy? And again, we see Luther hesitant and uncertain. And now there's fear in his face. It's more than just a trace of fear. And I believe we don't have to go to what is obviously a televised and somewhat embellished television account of Luther to see this. This type of reaction is backed by Scripture. Fear and doubt over and over in the saints. We see a desperate father of a demon-possessed boy cry out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And despite his unbelief, his child is delivered. We see Jesus himself give us an example of a publican racked by guilt over his sin, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord himself declares him justified. We see perhaps his right-hand man in his earthly ministry, Peter, lose his faith on the water. and cry out simply, "Save me, Lord." Another time we see Peter and the rest fall asleep while the Lord is praying. When the Lord specifically asked, "Stay awake and pray with me." We see Peter and the rest fleeing at the Lord's arrest. We see him, perhaps the proudest of the 12, brought the lowest, except for Judas, of course, as Peter denies his Lord and ends up weeping bitterly. He's fallen as far as he can go. All through Scripture, we see these saints, like Luther, going through periods of doubt and uncertainty and fear. And we see saints who are characterized, not here and there, characterized by questions. Read the Psalms, and you'll see doubt and uncertainty and fear, and you'll see questions. So if you doubt that Luther was afraid, kind of changes at least my view of what happened there. You see, but we're all Luther, all of us, we're all finite beings. God's an infinite God. He bids us fear not. That should be enough. We shouldn't give in to fear. That right there, that should be enough. The Lord says, "Fear not." That should settle it. But it doesn't. Most of us give in to fear at times. But if you study your Bible, and even at this stage, you're not at times full of questions, if you're not open to uncertainty, if you don't sometimes even doubt, I think you're probably doing it wrong. The Bible is supposed to challenge you. It's supposed to push you to your limit and then take you outside your comfort zone. I think a lot of people, if they were asked, what is the opposite of faith, would say doubt. But I want you to think of it this way. The opposite of faith is certainty. If you're absolutely certain about something, you don't have to take it on faith anymore. Faith is accepting something, trusting something, even when the doubts are there. When someone says something to challenge your faith, embrace it. I'm not saying you have to change what you believe, but it might be that moment that sharpens what you believe. Or you might just maybe come to the realization that that other person is right. And you're wrong. I think sometimes we think that being certain about something indicates that we've reached the pinnacle of faith. It's food for thought. Getting back to Martin Luther, here's something that I know is accurate in the TV show. And it's a place where he acts in a biblical manner. We looked at, this is where it ties in again, we looked at Daniel last year. when we were considering a Christian experience to stress and doubt and uncertainty. Luther, like Daniel, is under the imminent threat of execution. So if he's going to say, I stand by these documents, he better be right. He's challenging the central tenets of the church. So like Daniel, and we know that this happened, like Daniel, he asks for time to consider his response. The emperor graciously grants him time. Luther withdraws from the chamber and immediately falls to his knees and goes to the Lord in prayer. It's only when he comes back after having this time and having this opportunity to pray, he's not able to talk to any of his allies or his cohorts and have human reinforcement. He's alone with the Lord. And after that, he walks back into the chamber after considering the question, do I really believe this? Or am I going to recant? He's fortified himself through prayer, or if you'd prefer, and I think this is more accurate, he's prayed, and the Lord has fortified him. Luther comes back and he says this, unless I am convinced by proofs from scriptures, or by plain and clear reason and argument, I cannot and I will not recant. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. I thought of the Lord's experience in Gethsemane when he went to his Father in prayer in a similar situation. And Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he knew exactly what Luther was going through, because he'd been through it himself. Now here's something that I think is important. This got me thinking. Notice that Luther says, because we have the soles or the solas, by grace alone, sola gratia, through faith alone, sola fide, in Christ alone, sola Christo, on the authority of Scripture alone, sola Scriptura. That comes out of Luther in the Reformation. But Luther doesn't just say, show me from Scripture. Luther will accept plain and clear reason. If they can show him by plain and clear reasoning that he's wrong, he'll recant. If they could show Luther by human wisdom that Luther was wrong, he would have recanted. And because what I just said, sola scriptura is one of the tenets of the Reformation, this bothered me at first. Why would Luther say this? Well, here's what I came up with. Scripture is our sole authority in matters of faith and practice. But Scripture was never meant to be a textbook for science. It was never meant to be a textbook for history or anything else. The history that we read in Scripture is accurate, but it's not all-inclusive. We learn things about history through other sources than the Bible. It's the same thing with science. A scientist does not just study the Bible and say this is how the world operates. Luther's open to that. I think in part because he's allowing them to approach it on their terms. Hey, if you can, you know, bring it at me. I'm willing to listen. Are we willing to listen to the other side, or have we closed our mind? Something else that we looked at last year and that we can now review is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, which says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." As I like to say when I quote this verse, our faith is reasonable. The Lord comes straight out and says it. Let us reason together. But what does he tie the reasonableness here to? Salvation. The plan of salvation is reasonable. Once you understand who God is, who we are, the estrangement between us and Him, the fact that we can't do anything to improve our position, God's plan of salvation is reasonable. There's nothing else that makes any sense. You see, one thing that I think sometimes we lose sight of in dispensation, as dispensationalists, is that the basis for our salvation has always been the cross. No matter under the law, prior to the law, the kingdom. Now, yes, God's put forth a different plan and program each and every time, but God has always been able to forgive on the basis of the cross. So when he says, under the law, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they will be as wool. It's because they've been transferred to another. And that was all spelled out in the sacrificial system for Israel. They should have seen that their sins were literally taken from them and transferred to another. And that's the same thing that happens to us. Our sins are transferred to Jesus Christ. So when Luther challenges them, if you've got reasonable arguments, it's all about how are we saved? Are you really trying to tell me that I can be saved by giving money to the cardinal? In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What are we supposed to be ready to answer? What's the hope that's in you? Is it a literal six-day creation? It's Jesus Christ. Now, it's nice to be able to articulate why you believe in some of these other issues. But the issue that we're supposed to be able to articulate a reason for to every man who asks us is our hope in Jesus Christ. If you've got someone, for example, that's fresh out of college and they believe that the earth is 7 billion years old and all this other stuff, and he asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, and you say, well, you know, the earth's only 6,000 years old, and it was, you lost him. You lost him immediately. But if you do what Jim Kirkwood said and you strike that circle of 3 feet around the cross and you do what Peter said and you give them a reason for the hope that's inside you, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, now, we can learn two things here, at least two from Luther here. I've broken it down to two. He did what Kirkwood said. He struck that circle. He stayed focused on the issue at hand. If you look at the circumstances that Luther faced, there may not be a better example outside of Scripture of someone striking that circle of 3 feet around the cross in all of recorded history. Like I said, this is close to some of the accounts of Paul. The second thing that we can learn here, and I think that far too many Christians fail to do this, is Luther was willing to listen to his opponents. He was willing to listen to people he believed were wrong. He didn't want to talk over them. He didn't want to talk down to them. He didn't want to lecture them. He invited them to dialogue with him. And as he was willing to dialogue with them, he was willing to be persuaded if they could do it. And he let them know, if you could convince me otherwise, I'll listen. That's a good approach, I think. It personalizes the people that you're dealing with. It lets them know that you care about who they are and what they think. Why do you think this way? Is it easier to refute someone if you know why they think that way? Or if you just dismiss them? You know what? You're wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You have to hear what I have to say. Who's going to listen to you then? Some will. But I would posit to you that if you get someone who's willing to listen under those circumstances, they've been brought to that point by other Christians who have treated them with love and care and respect. There's a saying, and I used to stand by this saying, but now I think it's kind of a silly saying. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Does that make sense to you? I found a quote by a sadly recently deceased believer named Rachel Held Evans. She said, if you're looking for verses which support slavery, you will find them. If you're looking for verses with which to abolish slavery, you will find them. If you are looking for verses with which to oppress women, you will find them. If you're looking for verses with which to honor and liberate women, you will find them. If you're looking for a reason to wage war, you'll find them. If you're looking for ways to promote peace, you'll find them. The Bible says it. I believe it. But what applies? Who decides? What's settled if you look at it this way? Does the Bible support slavery or does it support the abolition? That's not even settled in this country today. We have a lot of Confederate apologists still in this country today. Segregation, when the civil rights movement was going on back in the 60s, segregation was used, the Bible was used to justify segregation. Now you might say that the answer is right division, and I will grant you that that's part of the answer. But as I've pointed out before, among those of us who rightly divide, we don't have to go more than one verse in Scripture before we differ over whether the gap theory is true or not. People that rightly divide disagree on that. They get as far as Genesis 1:1 and then they disagree. And there are smarter people than me on both sides of that issue. I know from just being in this church and talking to people, there are people who rightly divide on different sides of a lot of different issues. So my question to you as we begin to close this is, are you, like Luther, willing to listen? Are you willing to have your beliefs challenged? Are you willing to do it respectfully? And I think most of us would say, I will, but I'm not going to be challenged on the essentials of the faith. That's exactly what Luther was challenged on. The essential of the faith. The single most important essential of the faith is what Luther was challenged on, and he was willing to listen. He was willing to listen to people that he knew were wrong about it. He was willing to take on the challenge. If you're not comfortable with what I'm saying, look at it that way. Are you willing to take on the challenge? Because the faith, our faith, has always been challenged. And it needs people to take on the challenge. Not to sit in a comfort zone every Sunday and say, oh, we all believe the same thing. So Luther said it. He said, here I stand. And you know what he did when he said that? He signed his death warrant. There were other reformers before him. There was John Huss from Czechoslovakia. He was martyred for his faith. Luther was surely aware of that. There were others. I believe people like Tyndale were before Luther. He was aware of what they went through. Instead of being martyred, Luther was taken into protective custody by one of his benefactors, Frederick III. There's a number of men and women who were a part of this, and it's not just Luther that we owe a debt to. He was essentially under house arrest for his own safety for about a year. While he was there, two things happened. Well, several things happened, but two I'm going to mention. The first thing is that Luther began to translate the Bible into German, with the corresponding development of the printing press. This allowed the Bible to be mass-produced for people, for the masses, for the first time. That's a good thing. The second thing that happened was a bad thing. Luther's cause was hijacked by others. Luther's goal was the reformation of the Catholic Church. Initially, he did not envision a split. He certainly, as I said earlier, never foresaw or desired centuries of Christian-on-Christian bloodshed. Catholics killing Protestants, Protestants killing Catholics killing Catholics, and Protestants killing Protestants. A situation that all the way up until and through the Second World War was the norm. in history from the point of Luther onward. Thankfully, it's not really like that quite so much anymore. But actually, it was only 20 years after the death of Luther that the expansion of Islam was finally stopped at the great siege of Malta. The Muslims came very close to overrunning Europe, in large part because professing Christians hated each other and often refused to help each other out. Luther never intended that. But while he was under house arrest in the castle, his movement was hijacked for reasons that were worldly, earthly reasons, economic reasons, political reasons. In the TV show Reformation, there's a scene when Luther comes back. He comes upon some of his original disciples, and they're sacking a Catholic church. They're destroying everything and burning it down, including the artwork. The scenes of the garden and, you know, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah's flood. They're burning them. They're throwing them all on a fire. And Luther goes ballistic. What are you doing? And they tell him, we thought this is what you'd want. And Luther said this. Remember, this was 500 years ago. Luther said, most of the people around here are illiterate. How will they learn the gospel message without these paintings? When we think of other Christian denominations, we have to be careful that we're characterized by the second half of 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love builds up, not the first part. Knowledge puffs up. When you look at some of these older denominations that seem to be characterized by what to you and me appears to be empty ritual, you need to realize these rituals date back hundreds of years to a time when education was a luxury and many people were illiterate. These rituals are actually imbued with some deep meaning from a time when they were used to teach the faith to simple peasants. Now, one final point goes back to 1 Corinthians 8:1 as well. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. We are very fortunate. We live in a time when the Bible is mass-produced. We live in a country where its availability is almost unlimited. When I was writing this, I was in my study, I turned around and I counted 11 Bibles in my study. And that's not all of the Bibles I have in my house. It's easy to get a Bible. We're taught to read. When do we start to learn to read? First grade? 6 years old, we start to learn to read. None of this is on us. We take advantage of it, but we didn't bring this about. We have no right to get puffed up about the fact that we have a Bible available to us and that we can read it. We shouldn't be proud of that. It's something that's been bequeathed to us. Now you might say, maybe not, but we rightly divide. There's others who not just don't see it, there's others that refuse to see it. But did you figure out how to rightly divide on your own? Some do. Did you? I didn't. More importantly, I never would have if it wasn't for listening to Kirkwood. You and I have been blessed beyond belief. And God has a message for us. He's got many messages, but one of them is get off your high horse. Knowledge can puff you up. Get off your high horse and get down in the trenches. Notice this. Read the Bible. Nowhere, not once, are we told to dazzle someone to faith in Christ because we are brilliant and understand every possible doctrine. Doctrine is important for our benefit. It's important for our growth. But the reason we inculcate doctrine and grow is so that we can go down to the level of others and build them up to where we're at. We don't stand up here and say, come on, come on, learn more, learn more, learn more. We meet them where they're at, and we love them, and we encourage them, and we help them. Again, not by dazzling them with our brilliance, but by introducing them to the brilliance of the love of Jesus Christ. That's the brilliance that matters. In other words, we are to grow in grace to be better equipped to get low to reach other people. Remember the quote I read earlier, Rachel Held Evans. Here's how it ends. Here's the main point. She says, If you are looking for an out-of-date, irrelevant, and ancient text, you will find it. If that's what you think you're going to find in here, that's what you'll find. But then she says, if you are looking for the truth, believe me, you will find it. And then she says this, this is why there are times when the most instructive question to bring to the text is not what does it say, but what am I looking for? I suspect Jesus knew this when he said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. If you want to do violence in this world, you will find the weapons. If you want to heal, you will find the balm. Always, always find the balm. She's not advocating either or. Take your pick. I'm not advocating either or. Take your pick. The Bible's not advocating either or, take your pick. Scripture's saying, find the balm. Find the truth. This isn't an out-of-date, ancient, irrelevant text. It's alive. But she's giving us a warning that Scripture can be twisted. And we need to be real careful how we use it. And I've gone way over, so we'll stop for now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Once again, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for examples, and we've actually looked at two tonight. Luther's front and center. We also looked at Rachel Held Evans. Rachel was a little more liberal in her theology than we are. But she loved you. And now she loves you perfectly. And she understands your love perfectly. So does Martin Luther. One day we'll attain that. I think I speak for all of us when I say none of us are in a hurry, particularly. We understand that there are things for us to do here on earth, that you've gifted us all with certain abilities and talents that we're supposed to use to further your kingdom. May we be more cognizant of that, more cognizant of others. More willing to reach across aisles, not just Christian aisles, but political aisles, gender aisles, national aisles, whatever aisles are separating us from others. Very few people come to us looking for the truth. Most that do have been propelled along their journey by other believers. More often than not, we have to close the gap. We have to be the friend. We have to be the giver. We have to be the lover. We have to be the light. We have to be the one that people want. To approach. People aren't going to ask us a reason for the hope that's within us if they don't see some reason to ask. May we give them that reason. In Christ's name, amen.
Myrtle? Yes? Would you please make sure you give me a copy of this?